We're going to find ourselves somewhere in the book of Ephesians again here in chapter 5. So if you want to see our verse today, we're really in Ephesians 5 verse 8. So let's pray here, okay? Lord, I thank you this morning for allowing us to be here together. Lord, I thank you that you've given us your word and that we can read it, look at it together, study it together. Lord, I pray you'd help us this morning to do that. Lord, I thank you for the desire that you've put into us, Lord, to know you better. I pray that you would meet with us here. Lord, help us to understand these things out of the verses today, Lord. I pray that we could be a church that learns from you as the earliest churches were learning from the apostles. Lord, please help us to take these teachings and to apply them to our lives and to our church. Father, this morning we ask you that this very thing would be done here, that the verse tells us that we would be filled with the Spirit. Lord, help us by this Holy Spirit that you sent into the world. Lord, open our eyes. Help us to apply the truth to our lives that we could be wise as Christians, and bring glory to you as our Father and our Lord. I pray you help us this morning in these things. In Jesus' name, amen. So it's funny, this morning I even had the song, and he pointed out the line about God leaving his Spirit here until the work is done, and how the Holy Spirit, we sometimes overlook him, take him for granted. He's actually, as Jesus described him at one point, like the wind. Right, we don't know where he comes from or where he's going. We don't always recognize that he's around, but we often recognize his effect and the result of him in our lives. And for these things, we thank God. But today, we're told something by Paul as we work our way through the fifth chapter of Ephesians. Verse 18, Paul tells us that do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. This is our verse for today. We've been reading this letter, looking through it, and as we've gone through, there's been things that we've stopped along the way, especially in this kind of practical application section when we started into this in chapter 4, midway through 4, beginning of 5. There's things that Paul tells this church in Ephesus that he tells Christians that on the face, you kind of look at him, you go, why is he telling Christians these things? Why does he have to tell a church full of born-again believers in the city of Ephesus not to get drunk on wine? why does Paul have to talk about this stuff? Shouldn't this be obvious? I mean, he's talking to Christians, and we maintain that. We'll continue to maintain that through this whole letter and every other letter that he writes to the churches, that they're written to churches, that they're written to the saints in the churches, the believers, those who are born again. But yet he comes in here and he's been telling us all kinds of things about don't lie and don't have there be this foolish joking and sexual immorality, and don't be angry with one another, and don't steal anymore, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. We come here today to don't get drunk with wine. You know, the truth of the matter is Paul writes these things to Christians because Christians need to be told them. Because that's why he says them. Because he knows that Christians need these things. You know, we've said this over and over again, really, but not all things are perfectly obvious to all Christians all at once when they're first converted. And when you live in a culture that was like the culture of Ephesus, which is much like the culture of our day, not getting drunk may not be that obvious. I mean, think about our culture today. There's a big, large, freewheeling party lifestyle that's popular and accepted in our day, is there not? I mean, this is a much different time than when Brother Spurgeon was preaching and when the Puritans were preaching in Europe, when there were all kinds of societal pressures against this sort of stuff out in the open anyway. It was going on, but it wasn't so publicly accepted as it is in our day. We live in a day much like the Greco-Roman world that Paul was writing to these Ephesians in, and he's telling them, you got to pay attention to this, don't get drunk with wine. But even the guys back in those days recognized the days when it was more pressure and sort of less accepted. Even they recognized that their Christians had to be taught these things. Just because it doesn't happen in public doesn't mean it doesn't happen, right? And so we notice this all throughout these letters. But we notice here that Paul doesn't spend very much time going on and on about all the evils of drinking alcohol and getting drunk, all of the evils that result in a person's life from the sin of drunkenness, all the stuff about broken families and lost jobs and destroyed health, right? You can even notice that he doesn't strictly forbid the drinking of alcohol at all. He simply says, don't get drunk on wine or any other kind of alcohol, really. You could lump in there, throw in there, whatever, you know. Beer and margaritas or whatever your taste of the day is. Okay? Don't get drunk on those things. He doesn't expound on it. He doesn't go on and on about it. And we really won't either, because we wanted to make sure that we get to the point of what Paul inserts this here for. And I don't think it's really exactly all about the teaching about drunkenness. Okay? And you'll see this as we get here. But we don't want to skip over it because he mentions it. It's how he starts. And it's in here. That drunkenness really is a sin. In fact, he says it's debauchery. Debauchery itself is this ugly sounding word, isn't it? Debauchery is more than just getting drunk, but it does include getting drunk. It's living kind of in an animalistic sort of a way, just according to animal instincts. Acting and living like a beast who has no morals. That's kind of what debauchery is. Drunkenness is lumped into this. At least we have to know this. If we don't get anything else out of this, which I think we hopefully will, we will see that Paul gives a commandment here not to get drunk on wine. Right? At least we need to see this. At least we need to see that we aren't supposed to be involved in the same debauchery that we used to be involved with, or that our culture is accepting of. Okay? This sort of way of living with no control and no morals, right? We can't join the world of our day in the drunkenness that's widely accepted and the freewheeling party lifestyle. We can't have that. That's not how Christians are supposed to be. But Paul doesn't stop there, of course, and I don't think this is the main point is about drunkenness, but he says, do not get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Here's Paul's same old ordinary way of saying don't do something and do something else, right? And he tells us here that we should be filled with the Spirit. In this English translation that I have, the ESV here, Spirit is capitalized, and it's correctly capitalized in most English translations because this is really identifying the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the person of the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. We're told to be filled with Him. But again, we ask this question, why is Paul telling Christians this? Why does Paul tell Christians to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Isn't it true that by definition a Christian is one who's indwelt by the Holy Spirit? Who's been born again by the Holy Spirit? Who has the Holy Spirit living in their heart? Right? Don't all Christians already have the Holy Spirit? Why is he telling Christians to be filled with the Spirit? Isn't that true? Like Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Being born of the Spirit, having the Holy Spirit, that's one of the requirements of entering the kingdom of God. You're not even a Christian if you don't have the Holy Spirit. And that's true. We studied through this in Ephesians 1, if you remember. In Ephesians 1:13, we read that in him also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. When you heard the truth of Christ, you came to him, it's the gospel of your salvation, you believed in Christ at that time, and this is what we taught when we were there, right? The Holy Spirit at that time sealed you, gave you the guarantee. The Holy Spirit is with you. That's a Christian. If you don't have this sealing of the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. 2 Corinthians 1:21 tells us, it's God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, who has put his seal on us and given us his Holy Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. This is the truth about the Holy Spirit, is it not? He's given to us in our hearts. He's our guarantee. He's our certainty. He certifies to us that we have eternal life. This is how we know that we're Christians. We have this Holy Spirit, the Spirit of adoption. This is the evidence of being a Christian. Why then does Paul tell Christians to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Yeah, there's a remaining flesh, right? The Holy Spirit is, in fact, in our hearts as a guarantee. I think the real key one of the keys anyway to understanding this is understanding the difference between what we would call maybe the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and what Paul's saying here about being filled with the Holy Spirit. See, it's true that when we were born again and converted, that the Holy Spirit regenerated us, gave us a new birth, new life. And He indwells us, He's in our heart, and He seals each of us as a Christian, just like the verses say. Right? That's true. We accept that. If that hasn't happened, you're not a Christian. But being filled with the Spirit's not the same thing. Think about this a second. Just think about the gas tank in your car. It's possible to have gas in your car, to have the tank indwelt by gas, but it's not the same as it being full of gas, is it? Think about how often you have to go back to the gas pump to refill the tank. Be filled with gas. You put the credit card in the thing and tell the pump to do, right? Well, similarly, it's a bad analogy, but similarly, a Christian is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We have Him, but we may not be filled with Him. You can have the Holy Spirit in your heart, but yet we talked about this when we were studying Ephesians 4, that you can grieve the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 4:30, right? As a Christian, you can grieve the Holy Spirit. Or you can restrict Him in your life in such a way that you are not filled with the Holy Spirit, even though He indwells you and has sealed you and is with you. But you can grieve Him and cause Him to kind of pull back. You remember that whole teaching? We're not going to go all over that all again, but if you need that again, talk to me later. Right? But it's possible to have this way. It's certainly possible for a Christian to be so involved in the world, to be involved in pleasing the flesh, that he ends up really purposefully carving out a small niche in his or her life and putting God in that little space and restricting the Holy Spirit to only this one part of life, the church part or the morning devotion part or something like that. That's possible for Christians to do that. We read in James 4:4, James calls the people he's writing to at one point an adulterous people. Don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? You see, what James is identifying here is that there's a Spirit that dwells in us, Christians, but it's possible for a Christian to be so much about the world that they are so friendly with the world that they actually make God an enemy of theirs again, even though they have the Holy Spirit. Does that sound like they're full of the Holy Spirit? Even though they may be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. I'll say this again and again. I can't always tell the difference. Most of the time, in fact, I can't tell the difference between a lost guy who is deceived, professing Christ to be his Lord, and one who is actually a Christian, but is a very worldly one, and has made himself, in a way, an enemy of God by his lifestyle, by his choices and his decisions. I certainly can't tell you which is which. If you look here at the verse, it tells us this thing that we are to be filled with the Spirit. That word filled is kind of an interesting word. Okay, it's one of the keys, I think, to understanding this thing. That word that's translated in the ESV as filled is actually a word that's fairly common in usage in the New Testament. And it's usually used to mean fulfilled or completely filled up or to be made complete. Like we read this word in passages like Matthew 5. Okay, Matthew 5:17, Jesus, when he's preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." What's translated fulfill by Jesus about the law is the same word that is here about being filled with the Holy Spirit. See, Jesus' teaching was, I didn't come to get rid of the law, but I'm going to meet every standard of the law at every point. I'm going to fulfill it. I'm gonna do everything that's required in every small little bit. I'm gonna fulfill the law. If you take that and apply it to being filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm going to have the Holy Spirit fill me to the full. He's going to fulfill me. I'm gonna be fulfilled by the Holy Spirit. Every little area of me, every little piece will be filled by the Holy Spirit if I'm going to be filled with the Holy Spirit in this way. We read the same word in Colossians 1:25 when Paul's talking to the Colossians and he tells them that he's a minister to make the word of God fully known. This is what Paul saw his ministry was, to make the word of God fully known. Fully is the same word, form of the same word, that's translated be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul's ministry was to make the word of God fully known. He preaches the full counsel of God to everybody he can, as broad and wide as he can manage it, right? He's trying to blast it in its fullness. He's trying to fulfill the great commission of take the gospel to all the ends of the earth, right? And preach it to everybody. He's trying to fulfill that. Well, be filled with the Holy Spirit is this same word. The translation for us in Ephesians is actually one of the stranger usages of this word in the New Testament. It's really the only place that it's kind of used in this way, but it means these things when we read in Philippians 2:2 that Paul tells the Philippians, I want you to complete my joy by being of the same mind. Have the same mind of you than you that's also in Christ. But Paul says, I want to be fully, or I want you to complete my joy. Same word, complete. Make my joy complete. Fulfill. Fill with the Holy Spirit. Complete me. This is really, you could look at this here, like it could be said this way, that Paul says, don't get drunk with wine, but be completed or be fulfilled by the Holy Spirit. Be made complete by Him. Be fully filled by Him. If I were writing the Amplified, that might be how I, right? Be completed. Be made whole in Him. That means having every aspect of my heart and mind overwhelmed by the Holy Spirit. Every nook and cranny. Really, the sad truth for many Christians today and in all days is that that's not normally the state of our life. That's not normally where we live, where we're fulfilled in Christ by the Holy Spirit, where we're filled up by the Holy Spirit. That's sadly not really the state that most of us live in most of the time, where every aspect of our life has been invaded and overtaken by the Holy Spirit. But this is what Paul is really saying, I think, here. Have this be the case. This is a lot more than being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You see that? This is much more than that. Not only, I think, are we helped in this verse by understanding this word filled, but I think we're also helped by the contrast that Paul makes with getting drunk. Does this strike you when you read this verse? It struck me when I read this verse. I'm trying to figure out, what am I going to say, you know? And you go, don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Drunk with wine and the Holy Spirit. These are in the same verse. Let's try to figure this out. Okay? He's not making two different statements because he joins them with the word but, which means the contrast. Don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. So we have a contrast here. And at first glance, I don't think it looks like they belong together, really. But then when I started looking and thinking and hearing other people talk about it, right, you can see that getting drunk and being filled with the Spirit are perhaps put here exactly because they're so opposite. Because they're so much different, right? There's more here about how they're so opposite. Getting drunk is to lose control with the alcohol, to have it take over, right? And control you. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is to be taken over, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. These things are opposites in some ways of the same spectrum. But then because they're on the same spectrum, they're parallel with one another. And Paul uses them this way, and we'll see this as we go through what I mean by this. There's similarities in them. They're alike. Getting drunk and being filled with the Holy Spirit are alike in some ways, but as polar opposites on the spectrum. Hopefully you'll see what I mean if that doesn't make a lot of sense. But I don't mean this like a Word of Faith person would teach this. I'm not going to teach this like a Word of Faith, ultra-charismatic sort of guy who says, we're supposed to get drunk in the Spirit. You don't squish the verse together and say, get drunk in the Spirit. That's not the right understanding of this thing. If you're not familiar with this, getting drunk in the Spirit is the charismatic Word of Faith idea that means to cast off all restraint. People stumble around like they're drunk, slur their speech, fall to the ground, all kinds of odd behaviors as proof that they've been filled with the Holy Spirit. How do you know you've been filled with the Holy Spirit? I've been so drunk in the Spirit I could hardly walk. That's somehow in their mind a proof. That's not what I mean by the drunkenness and Holy Spirit being parallel. That's just unbiblical and so unbiblical it's not worth more talking about. If you want to know more about that, let me know. I can fill you in. But we're not even going to like go on and on about that. But what I want to get at is the truth that Paul's trying to teach us here by joining these two things in the same verse. They're joined together here. Really, as I said, to be drunk is to be overwhelmed by the effects of the alcohol, to be controlled by it. Anybody who's been mildly buzzed to drunk knows exactly what I'm talking about. To be filled with the Holy Spirit is actually somewhat similar. It's to be overwhelmed and to be controlled by God the Holy Spirit. To have our thoughts and our mind set in the right way with the Holy Spirit. Right? Both the world and the Holy Spirit have made promises that we will enjoy their ways. Ever think about that? The wine, beer, whiskey, margaritas make the promise that you will have fun. You will enjoy it. You will like it. It will be good. You will be glad for it. The Holy Spirit actually makes similar promises about joy and peace, about having a fulfilled life, right? They both make promises that your life will be better. But the world actually makes false promises, doesn't it? The truth of the matter, even when you talk about it medically speaking, you know, medically speaking, alcohol is a depressant. It's not a stimulant, right? It doesn't technically like raise your heart rate and make you more aware. That's a different set of drugs. This drug makes you less aware. It makes you slower, stupider, less in control, not more. Not more finely attuned, less, right? There's a huge deception in this. You see it when we put them on the same plane. There's a huge deception between the promises of drinking and getting drunk and the world that promises these things and the promises of the Holy Spirit. One's real and one is absolutely false. And you can see it all across the page that this is a false sort of set of promises, right? The Holy Spirit actually delivers on these kinds of promises, though. We'll see this as we go through here. Because what we're going to do for a second here is I want to consider something. I think that this is, I read some other guys did this, and I think this is a worthwhile thing. Look at this here. We're going to consider for a minute about some of the reasons why. When you look at this and you go, why do people get drunk? You'll have to forgive me if this feels like we're studying drunkenness a little bit more than we should, but this is going to lead us to getting to this point about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Why get drunk? I think there's only a few reasons, really. One of them, then, is it's really a way to deal with anxiety, stress, to calm down, to relax, to forget about my problems for a little while, right? You guys ever thought that or heard that? Truth of the matter is that every day, every one of us is bombarded with all kinds of stuff, school shootings and politics and economics and job pressures and disappointments with people in our lives and emotional problems and sadness and depression and on and on and on, right? Things that are common probably in every day, and ours, some of these are even more common because of the way that we take in information. You know, for many people, this is how it works every day. They need a cup of coffee in the morning to get started and a glass of wine in the evening to wind down. And I'm not going to tell you that that's not okay. You ever drink a cup of coffee in the morning and a glass of wine? That's not my point. Okay? But there are some where it's not a glass of wine to in the evening to wind down, is it? But it's a regular excuse for getting drunk that literally I'm drinking to forget. I'm literally drinking to find peace or comfort, to calm down in a way that I don't know anything about stress anymore, to really be anesthetized, made numb, so that the stress doesn't bother me for a time, the worry, I stop worrying, I'm no longer sad, lonely, whatever occupies the mind. Some people get drunk for this reason on purpose. But the Christian is not to get drunk on wine, but to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit We're taught in John 14, Jesus tells us that I will send you another helper. He says he calls him a helper, a comforter, an advocate, a counselor. I will send you one to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, he says. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Who is Jesus talking about? He's talking about the Holy Spirit. Where can you get real relief from your anxiety? Where can you get real counsel? Where can you really unload your stress? Not in a temporary way for a few hours and wake up with a hangover. Where's the truth? Paul says, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Christian should be pursuing the Holy Spirit for these things. Sadly, I think some Christians do this, avoiding the stress through getting drunk, right? Romans 8:8 tells us that to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Some people actually think this, I'm going to get drunk because I will find peace there because I don't remember what's disturbing my peace. Maybe a few of us have nodding heads like, I remember those days. Maybe those days were a couple days ago. I don't know. But there's no lasting peace there. Where's peace come from? The Spirit. The mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Other people get drunk not because they're trying to forget, but because they like to lose their inhibitions. It makes them more bold, right? They're able to say things to people that they wouldn't otherwise say. They sort of like this idea of cutting loose a little bit, right? Mostly alcohol makes you lose your inhibitions. You lose your fear. You lose fear when you're drunk, right? You lose the fear of saying things and doing things that your sober mind tells you are either wrong or dangerous. And when your sober mind tells you these things are wrong and dangerous, but the drunken mind is so inebriated and restricted in its ability that it doesn't think that way. That sounds like a good idea, right? Boldness. Some people are getting drunk for this reason. But the Christian, how does the Christian gain boldness? How does the Christian lose his fear? Don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. What sort of stuff does the Holy Spirit give? 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us that God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and self-control. See, the Spirit makes the promise of power, love, and self-control, not of fear, replacing fear with power. But the mind of the flesh concludes that the way to have power over my fear is to drink the fear away. Oh, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Christian has an indwelling Spirit with whom he can be filled in every arena of life and obtain these things here, right? He can obtain these, get rid of the fear. 2 Corinthians 3:12 says that we have hope, a hope in the ministry of the Spirit. And because we know the hope of the ministry of the Spirit demonstrating Christ's glory, it says, we are very bold. The Christian is given this power to be very bold. The Christian can be given power to lose his or her inhibitions in all arenas of life in a good, positive, encouraging, helpful, loving, kind way, right? Not the losing my inhibitions about how when I'm sober, I think it's not good to punch somebody in the face, and when I'm drunk, I think it's fine. Is that the kind of boldness that you want? It's not the kind of boldness you want, right? Some of us have more experience in these things than others, but the Christian has a different way. The Holy Spirit can fill you and give you these things. Other people get drunk for different reasons. It's not really because they're stressed, and it's not really because they want to lose their inhibition. It's because they want to feel part of the crowd. It's because everybody's doing it. It's because I got a bunch of friends and we party a lot on the weekends and this is what we do. And, you know, I have fun. This was one of the things for me, Dorian. I thought this, I used to have friends and we partied it up on the weekends and we had tons of fun. We did some stupid stuff and mostly, thank God, nobody got really hurt. But I thought, oh, we're going to be friends forever. This is the greatest. I got the best group of friends I'll ever have in my whole life. And I went away to college. And 3-4 weekends, I missed the parties, and we all seemed to lose each other's phone numbers. The promise of, yeah, phew, exactly right. Thank God, right? Thanks to Facebook, I'm friends with some of them again, but that's not really being a friend. But like, this is one of the reasons, one of the big reasons why people like this. I want to get drunk because this is how I have friends, you know? But I'm not saying those guys I hung out with were bad guys. Most of them were good guys, but the friendship, camaraderie we had was all based on the party. And when the party disappeared, there was nothing there. It was all just temporary, and it was actually kind of phony, you know? And those deep, meaningful conversations we had after we're, you know, it was a bunch of nonsense, okay? But think about being a Christian. Is that what ties Christians together with one another is the party? I mean, we're all gathered together on the weekend, right? Is it the party that ties us together? To say it sounds kind of ridiculous, right? You remember in Ephesians 2:19, we read this and studied this, that you then are no longer strangers and aliens, but your fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. There's real relationship. There's real belonging. There's a real tying of people together over something that is not just the party. It's the reality of Christ. And we're tied together by the Holy Spirit. We're tied together in this way. 1 Corinthians 12:13 talks about it like, we are in one spirit. We were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and we all were made to drink of the one spirit. Isn't that a funny phrase? Drinking of the spirit? I don't wonder at all that Paul has this idea a little bit about there's a way that drinking has this way of invading your whole life and overtaking you and controlling you and overwhelming you and setting you on certain paths. Well, the Spirit, when you drink of the one Spirit, is not like getting drunk in the Spirit. But that is it. The Holy Spirit, He invades your whole life and He fills in all the gaps and He joins you together with others who have the same thing. And there's real friendship. There's a real cohesion there. Something that is beyond this lifetime, that will still exist in the life hereafter. You can't say that of the party. Lasts as long as the party lasts. Lasts until the keg runs dry. Right? Don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. The last thing I thought, this is probably the biggest reason about people getting drunk, mostly in our day anyway. Some want to get rid of their problems. Some want to lose their inhibitions. Some just want to be part of the group. But most ultimately just want to have some fun. I just want to have fun. That's all I'm doing. Just fun. You know? Think about that. How much of your life from when you were the smallest child you can remember, how much of your life has been dictated by this goal? I want to maximize fun. Almost all of it, isn't it? I mean, almost all of what I have thought through my life is I want to have fun. I want to make myself happy. Well, the drinking thing is really similar. Getting drunk. Why do I want to get drunk? Well, you know, because it'll be fun. It's fun. It's fun to forget about the worries of the week. It's fun to let myself go a little wild with my buddies, but it's always temporary. And the Christian really is told not to do this. But the Christian is supposed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Christian's joy is found in the Holy Spirit. Happiness, real, true, meaningful happiness, is found in Christ alone. Through the interaction that you get with being filled by the Holy Spirit, communing with God by the Spirit, not only dwelling in you, but completing you, fulfilling you, giving you the purpose of your life. You get this? The Christian gets the purpose of his life from being filled by the Holy Spirit from the inside. Nobody else gets happiness from inside. Everybody else gets happiness from what's going on around us. But Paul directs us, don't get drunk with wine. Don't find your purpose and meaning in what the world can give you on the outside. Get your purpose and meaning from being filled with the Holy Spirit on the inside. Right? Romans 15:13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. If the Holy Spirit can make you to abound in hope, fill you with joy and peace, do you want to be filled by Him? If He can give that to you. if he can give you joy and peace, if you look and much of your life has been organized around pursuing maximum enjoyment, and the God of the universe tells you that you can have maximum enjoyment by the power of the Holy Spirit in you, do you want that? Amen. The Christian can have that. The Christian can have this. Acts 13:52, we're told that the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. That has happened in times past, and it happens now. Christians filled with joy because they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Not the temporary enjoyment of a bottle of whiskey shared with buddies. I'm not going to tell you that that's not fun in some way, but I can tell you it's temporary, and I can tell you it's not always harmless, and I can tell you that God says don't get drunk with wine or whiskey or whatever, right? This is not all about me telling you how evil drunkenness is. This is I'm trying to take what Paul's doing. He's trying to take the drunkenness that we're all actually probably somewhat familiar with, to one degree or another, either in our own lives or people we care about and we watch their lives or something, right? Most of us are familiar with this thing. And he's trying to draw a parallel to what alcohol promises but doesn't deliver, but the Holy Spirit promises and will deliver. This is about what the Holy Spirit can do in our lives when we go to him and we want to get filled with him. See, people are trying to get drunk and get from drunkenness what they can only get from the Holy Spirit. Therefore, Paul tells us, don't get drunk, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is the only place where you can get this. Look at the verses around us. Remember what we talked about the last couple weeks? This makes sense about why Paul would insert this verse where he does in this chapter. If you back up a few verses here, we read, as we did a couple weeks ago, we read things like, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Right? At one time we were darkness. Verse 11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. He tells us in the verses from last week, verse 15, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. We're told in verse 17 that we should not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Therefore, do not be foolish, be wise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. To be filled with the Holy Spirit, to seek the one who can give you what the world promises but can't deliver. Go to the one who promises the same thing but does deliver. That is wisdom, is it not? Isn't it foolish to try to find peace in the world? Drunkenness or any other kind of thing? To find joy in the world. To find comfort in the world. To find friendship in the world, even to find your fun in the world. If you want something that's not temporary and runs all kinds of risks, where should you go? Oh, God. Wisdom would tell you go to the Holy Spirit. Don't be foolish. This other stuff is foolish. Don't you see? Don't you see Paul's been teaching us over and over again? That's how your old life was, and it didn't work for you. Don't keep doing the things that didn't work. The Holy Spirit provides you the ways that are true and the way that works. Don't keep living like that. Live the new life. He just keeps saying it over and over again, trying from any angle he can get to, trying to get to the people who are familiar with lying, get to the people who are familiar with stealing, get to the people who are familiar with being drunk. Any way he can get at it, he wants to make sure that he gets this. You got to go to the Holy Spirit and be filled, and he will give you the things that the world promises but cannot deliver. The truth is, as we talked about last week, these days we live in are evil. So be wise. The days are evil. The time we live in is evil. Be wise. Be wise and do the will of the Lord, he says. Do what he says. Wisdom is knowing what to do and doing it, right? How will I know? How will I know what God's will is? How will I have power to do it? In evil days. How can I, exactly. How can I have power to do it in evil days? Don't get drunk with wine. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul answers that question right there. Don't rely on the world to give you the things that it promises, but has never delivered to you. Can't deliver to you. It's not that you didn't do it right and therefore it didn't get delivered to you. It's not possible to get delivered to you. The Holy Spirit will give you these things. You can do the will of God. You can know the will of God and do it when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul says, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? Be made into a complete follower of Christ. Be fulfilled with the Holy Spirit. Be made whole in Christ. That does not just happen when you are converted, does it? No, you need to be filled. You need to be made a complete follower of Christ from the inside out by the Holy Spirit overwhelming you, overcoming you, fulfilling everything He wants in your heart and in your mind. We need this in such evil days. In our evil days, we don't merely need conversion. We don't merely need regeneration. We don't only need the new birth. The new birth and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit by itself, without being filled with the Holy Spirit, it's enough to save you. It's enough to keep you, but it's not enough to actually be wise in evil days like Paul's been talking about. It's not enough to do what we're told, to fulfill the desire that most Christians have of doing God's will. Just being converted is not enough. Unless you're filled in every conceivable way by the Holy Spirit, you will make a mockery of the Christian life. If you are not filled in every conceivable way by the Holy Spirit, you will make a mockery of the Christian life. Maybe a little, maybe big. I look back on my Christian life and I know there's been times when I've made a mockery of what a Christian should be. I haven't been what I should be. It's because of this, I haven't sought the Holy Spirit in this way to be filled by Him. You know, when you think about it in the end, when Jesus gathers us all together, it's not those who are born again who are told, well done, good and faithful servant. Can't be. Because I didn't do anything to get converted. I didn't do anything to be regenerated. I didn't do anything to become a Christian. He did that to me. I can't be told good job for something that He did in me. I'm told good job because I took the life He gave me, got filled with the Holy Spirit, and lived a life that a Christian is supposed to live. That's who gets told, well done, good and faithful servant. Not good job, you got converted. There's nothing for you in that. Do you see how this is not just get saved and go about your merry business? Paul is very concerned in every letter he writes to every church to get this point across, that to be converted is essential, but to live the Christian life is where God gets the glory. It's where you live as obedient. It's where you do what you're supposed to do. It's where you do what you would say otherwise that you want to do, right? Not every Christian will be told on that day, it seems, that they did good and faithful servant type stuff, right? No, we have to do what He says. We have to serve God and be a servant to others. And to do this right here, Paul tells us that we need to be made complete, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So how do we do it? How do you get filled with the Holy Spirit? How do you be made complete with the Holy Spirit? Fulfilled with the Holy Spirit. I think it can boil down to something as easy as what I'm about to say. Okay? You have to go to Him for it. You have to go to God, who sends the Holy Spirit, who's the wind that we can't control. You have to actually do some things. This is one thing. Christian, you have to repent. Okay? You have to stop grieving the Holy Spirit. You remember when we were talking about grieving the Holy Spirit? We have to stop grieving the Holy Spirit so that He's not the one deciding to move away from us, to discipline us by removing His grace and mercy and His power and His effect in our life. He won't remove Himself completely, but He'll remove His effects, right? He'll stop doing certain things. You've got to stop grieving him. You have to repent. Turn away from this thing. Here's the principle of the verse today. Not just don't get drunk, but stop trying to find your fulfillment in the world. Repent of that and instead go to the Holy Spirit to be filled with him. See that? See the meaning of repent? Not just stop drinking. Not just stop getting drunk any more than it is stop lying, stop stealing, stop your sexual immorality. That's not going to do it. That's just stopping. You have to stop that, going to the world to find your purpose and meaning and fulfillment. Go to the Lord and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus told us, Luke 11:13, that if then you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Isn't that such a simple promise? If you're like me at times, I've like almost just racked my brain. Like, I can't get this life right and I want to. And what should I do? And I spend an hour begging the Lord to tell me what to do. He told me, ask for the Holy Spirit. It never crosses my mind. Ask for the Holy Spirit. Will he give it to you? He commands you to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus promises that if you ask, the Father will give you the Holy Spirit. If you ask, will he give it to you? He will give you the Holy Spirit. Right? Not this, not just to have the Spirit dwelling in my heart, but actually permeating every corner of my being. Not just dwelling in my heart, but filling me, filled with the Holy Spirit. Not just bringing me out of the kingdom of darkness, but actually making me light in the Lord. Making me the light. Remember that from a couple weeks ago? See how Paul's been building this thing up and up and up and up and up? Not just making me aware that the days are evil. Most of us know the days are evil. But actually giving me wisdom and power to do wisely God's will in the days which are evil. To do it. That is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, is to be empowered by him, to have my life overwhelmed by him, to have my thoughts wrapped up in him, to be directed towards gazing at Christ, to figure out how I can be pleasing to him, to do what he did, to follow the example of the apostles, to take this Bible, read a chapter or a verse, and to see myself in it, and to want to do that and ask and beg that I could do that thing so that I could be a Christian. Perhaps today I've talked too much about getting drunk, but Paul says it. Don't get drunk with wine. That's debauchery. Don't camp on the world's false promises. God makes you promises. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. He's already a guarantee in your heart. He seals you. You ask and he will fill you. He will. He will begin to permeate your life. He will overtake those thoughts. He will change the way you look at the world. He will show you what opportunities are when they come up. He will do these things. You must seek him. You must ask to be filled. And get rid of this other way of trying to find all your purpose and hope and peace and joy and everything else in life out of the world. He gives those things and he gives them, really gives them. So we can go to him and ask him for this thing, Lord, please fill me with the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you give us these promises. You've written them down in the Bible and you've shown us the lives of men and women in the Word and in history who have had their lives so utterly changed, so utterly invaded by the Holy Spirit that they're not even recognizable for who they once were. Lord, those of us who are Christians, we should really want this. Lord, correct those who maybe are Christians but don't want this, but the rest of us that want it, Lord, we really want it. And I want it, Lord. I want you to fill me with the Holy Spirit. Fulfill me with the Holy Spirit. Complete me. Give me everything that I need in Christ and in Christ alone. No longer relying on the things of the world, but being filled with the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray for this. I pray for it in our church. For those of us who are here, Lord, who know you, please light this fire in us that we would want more of the Holy Spirit. This is not a one-time shot where we get the Holy Spirit and then coast through life and happy that we're converted. No, Lord, we want to be striving for more. We want to be asking you for more. Lord, sometimes our gas tanks are empty almost. You're there, but we need to be filled again. And we ask you and we want to ask you. And I beg you, Lord, to remind us to ask you to give the Holy Spirit. Please, Lord, give me the Holy Spirit. Fill me with the Holy Spirit, not just a portion, but the fullness of everything. Lord, I ask you for this and thank you for the honor of preaching your word today and pray, Lord, that we're helped by your Spirit using the words in our lives. Lord, I pray you give this to us. Just thank you for the morning. In Jesus' name, amen.